Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and we welcome you to join us in our study of God's own words, telling us how we can be changed and enter into eternal life now, and telling us how that new life is to be lived here on earth as long as we're still in these mortal human bodies. Do you ever wonder how in the world a person can know for sure what is totally and completely true about God and eternal life? Christianity surrounds us on every side with competing doctrines and practices, all of which are claimed to be the one true way to salvation. And obviously, that cannot be true. It can't be true that all different doctrines are correct. But how are we to determine what is the truth of it all? Now, this may shock you somewhat, but it is the truth straight from the scriptures, as we'll see in a moment. But we live in a world of man-made religion, and more specifically, our Christian religion, that in almost no way is like the first churches that were raised up by the apostles and disciples of Jesus with regard to their beliefs and doctrines. So the question we're going to look at today is it possible in the midst of thousands and thousands of different Christian churches and doctrines to know without doubt what the one and only truth about salvation and eternal life is? And before we continue, if you have a pen and paper close by, let me give you our phone number and our address where you can get a free CD copy of today's program. They're entirely free. We're not going to contact you or ask you for anything, but we will respond to your questions or requests. But today's program is number 62, and you can call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, you can listen to or you can download these programs from our internet website in MP3 audio format at www.communitychurchofgod.com. So if you missed it, have a pen and paper ready, and I'll repeat this information at the end of today's program. We're always glad to hear from you, though, with whatever questions or comments or suggestions you may have. Much of Christianity promotes the belief that there are many different paths to salvation and eternal life in our churches, and all you have to do is find one of those teachings and practices that suit you, and they will then lead you into salvation and the life of God. But can that be true, though? Can there be thousands of different teachings and paths to God? The only begotten, humanly born Son of God, the man Jesus Christ, says, no, that cannot be. So the question then becomes one of, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe Christ himself or men? There are no other choices, and we all have to choose one or the other, because no man can follow two different paths at the same time. In the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, in verse 6, Jesus tells his disciples this. This is the 14th chapter of John, and verse 6. Jesus tells his disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, Jesus says, comes to the Father but through me. Jesus says that he is the one and only way to come to God the Father. You know, it doesn't matter how many thousands of other ways are taught in Christianity as being the way to God's kingdom, none of them can lead a person to God. Jesus says he is the truth. He claims to be the sum total of all the truth there is. And when he speaks, his words are all the truth there is about whatever he says. There's nothing man can add to the person of Jesus, and there are no words that any man can add to the truth that Jesus speaks. Jesus said that he is the eternal, righteous life and truth of God in human form. Then he says that no one, no person, can come to God the Father except through him. Now, those are his exact words. God has only one church, and it is a spiritual body of people. It's not a physical church here, but it's a spiritual body of people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently have been born again of God, and have been placed in the eternal body of Christ according to God's purpose for each person. Now notice in John chapter 14, verse 6 again, that Jesus alone can save a person and teach him the way to God the Father. No human being and no church can do that. We can and must teach the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, and the truth of His Word. But only Jesus can save us. And it is only according to His words and His works that we can learn to live and to follow His way. If that is not the teaching and message of a church, then there's a definite problem there. But you know, churches can't save us. They can preach and teach the truth of Christ and His Word, but salvation is entirely the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in each individual that looks to God. It is God that saves believers from death. It's God who teaches believers how to live now according to His way of righteousness, and who will, in time, change even these perishable bodies that we have into an eternal body like that of Jesus. But that places all of us in a position then of having to make a choice as to what we're going to believe and follow, regardless of what church we attend. And the choice is this: either we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word to save us from death and to teach us His words of life, of how we're to begin living as the people of God, or we can believe in and follow something else. And it really doesn't matter who or what else is believed in and followed, because it all ends in death. Jesus says that He is the way, the one and only way to eternal life. All other ways, good though they may sound, Jesus simply dismisses, because they do not have either the truth of God or the life of God. I know that you who are listening today have a great interest and a desire in being part of the eternal kingdom of God. That's why you're listening. That's why you're interested. And in being part of the way, the truth, and the life of God. But do you know, and I don't mean just having an idea, but do you know that those who truly believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ and who believe His words have, even now, entered into and are beginning to live in the way of Jesus Christ? Do you know that they are beginning to live His way of life according to the truth of His person as Savior and Lord, and according to the truth of His words? And do you know that because all who believe in Jesus Christ, who believe in His way, who believe in His completed work of salvation, who believe in His words and trust in Him alone for their salvation, have entered into eternal life and are living now not as people of the world, but as God's people? They're not living perfectly righteous lives now in the flesh, but they are continually growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they have His eternal life and righteousness dwelling within them. Their bodies will fail, they'll die, as did the body of Jesus Himself, but the Spirit-born life within will not die, but it lives forever as Jesus lives. Now that's a mind-boggling doctrine, and it's mind-boggling even for believers, and it flies in the face of all the wisdom of the world and its religions. Yet, that's exactly what the Scriptures tell us in plain, easy-to-understand terms by God's own words, as we're reading in John chapter 14, verse 6. Again, though, the choice before us is, are we willing to commit our entire being to believing in and accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord and as our life, and to believing in and accepting His Word as all truth? Now, just as an aside, people say, well, there are lots of other things that people say which are true, so how can you say that only Jesus' Word is truth? And the scriptural answer is that Jesus' words of truth continue forever, but all of man's words and truth will pass away. All our philosophies, all our moral standards, all our valued traditions will all cease in time. All the truth that mankind has come up with is going to pass away in time, but God's truth is unchanging, and it remains forever. And in that famous verse of John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus tells us this truth. John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Eternal life is the gift of God. There is no quid pro quo as there is in man's gift giving. Nothing is required in return from the recipient of the gift. It's given entirely by God's grace and love. The gift of God, eternal life with God and Christ in His kingdom, is made possible by what Jesus has already accomplished for believers. He did this in his earthly life, in his death and resurrection. Jesus lived a perfect, holy, and righteous life under the law for us, because none of us could do that. We're all born under the law and under its inescapable penalty of death. However, Jesus lived out fully the requirements of the law, and he did it perfectly, and so the penalty of death did not apply to him. It did, though, qualify him to voluntarily offer up his human life and body as a ransom and as a sacrifice in our place. Jesus allowed all of our individual sins and our individual deaths to be placed on him, and then he died in our place. So people say, well, that's wonderful. It was so good of Jesus to die for me. So now I'm free to concentrate on living my life here on earth as I choose, without the anxiety and worry of dying and of being eternally separated from the life of God. That kind of life is not a change, though. It's no different than what was already being lived. Receiving the gift of God begins a process of transformation that, over time, will change everything there is about the person who receives it. It's widely taught in Christianity that all a person need do to be saved is to profess a belief in Jesus Christ and be baptized, and your salvation is secured. That's not at all the case, though. Jesus says over and over that it is whoever believes in him that is saved, meaning that whoever believes in him accepts or receives him as Savior and Lord. To believe in and receive Jesus as our Savior is to accept his dying in our place, so that we can be changed by God and made suitable to enter into God's eternal life and kingdom. God changes all believers by causing them to be born again of his spirit of righteousness. That begins the change. Our human spirit always looks to sin, and it is unchangeable. So there has to be a total transformation of spirit, soul, and body take place, and it begins with the birth of a new spirit within the believer. Now, man can change his conduct from sinful to less sinful, but he can never change his spirit. He can't change his sinful nature to a nature of righteousness. God has to do that for us. And that means that those who believe and are born again with God's spirit and nature of righteousness must then begin to live according to the new nature. Those who enter into Jesus' life can no longer continue to live the life they lived before, because they have been changed from that old way of sin and death to the new way of righteousness and life. It's like the life Jesus lived here in man's world. The Apostle Paul explains it in this way in Romans chapter 6. This is Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. He said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase," so that God will continue to increase his grace to make up for our sin? And Paul's asking this question because in chapter 5 of Romans, he had explained that though sin was powerful in its work and effects, God's grace was even more powerful to save and to make righteous. Paul's anticipating the same argument that we still hear today, that says such a doctrine gives license to sin and still be saved. But that argument doesn't hold water, because it does not recognize the change that God brings about in all who believe in Jesus Christ. It's not that we change, it's that God brings about a change in all who believe in Jesus Christ. And the effect of the change is to cause those who want to be saved but don't want to be changed to refuse God's gift of life. Verse 2, "May it never be," Paul says. "How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Such a thought is abhorrent to Paul. If a person has died, he certainly could not still be living under the control of sin and death. He's dead. There is no life of any kind. Verse 3, he said, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" That means we've become part of it. And this is something that we who believe should know, that we no longer live under the control of sin and death. Those who are baptized into Christ Jesus have actually died to sin, and will continue dying to sin as long as there's life in these bodies, because sin is being replaced with righteousness day by day. Those who are baptized into Christ Jesus have begun to live in him for eternity. Verse 4. Therefore, he says, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk then in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. This is all the work of God that has been done for all those that believe. And this is really a difficult concept for us to grasp, and yet we know it's true because we know that Jesus, as a man, was free from sin and its control. He was perfect. He was of God. He was perfectly righteous. He was free from sin and its control, and we should know that all who are baptized into his body are also freed from sin and from its penalty of death. He paid that for us. Believers do not die, Jesus says, because he has provided everything necessary for their redemption and salvation from sin and for their transformation into his righteousness and life. Those forgiven of their sins in the flesh, all sins, past, present, and future sins, have had their just debt of death paid for by Jesus. They have entered into eternal life. And that means now, he doesn't say they will have eternal life, but that they have life. It is a present possession, and it's eternal. Now, that differs with many of Christianity's doctrines and teachings, I know. But again, who are you going to believe? The words of Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation, who has done everything for us, or the words of men? In a moment, we'll look at what the words of men really amount to. But in John chapter 3 and verse 36, we read more about this, and here Jesus explains in more detail what it means to believe and to have eternal life. And he said, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Not will have, but that he has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus shows us in this verse that a person cannot truly believe in Jesus and not believe in and begin to obey his words. If we genuinely believe in and accept Jesus as the Lord and Master of our lives, how could we then refuse to accept and obey his words? Let me read just one more statement of Jesus on this subject, which goes into even more detail of how a person's life is changed when he believes in and receives Jesus as Savior and Lord. And this is in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Here Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, and he's speaking to his disciples, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, that is God the Father, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now, what could be more clear than that? Jesus says that the person who hears his word and believes God who sent him to the earth to save the lost has eternal life. And furthermore, he says that person will never come under God's judgment of condemnation that's reserved for unbelievers. It's dependent upon hearing Jesus' word, though, not the word of any man or the word of any church, but it must be his word. Words other than those of Jesus may not be necessarily wrong, but they have no eternal life in them either. Eternal life's not going to be gained except according to his word. And he goes on to say that the believer has passed out of death into life. The believer, through the actions of God, is no longer considered by God to be part of this world, even though he still resides in it. He's no longer under the rule and authority of mankind in the world. But having believed and been born again of God, he has passed out of the control of man's realm of sin and death into God's realm of righteousness and life, and he's under the rule and authority of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul really makes this matter clear in his letter to the Colossian church, and I want to look at some of the points he makes there, beginning in Colossians chapter 2. And these words of Paul apply to us even more than to the Colossians, because the first churches were only then beginning to be plagued with false prophets, with false teachers and false teachings, whereas in today's world we have to fight our way through all of the well-developed false gospels and false teachings that are taught in Christ's name just to get to the pure truth of His Word. This is Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And Paul says here, "See to it that no one takes you," and this is addressed to all of us individually, "see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, an empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Jesus offers, as we read earlier, only one way of life. One way into life, and it's not based on philosophy or deception or traditions or the principles held by the world. God's way is based on His truth and His righteousness. Christianity, on the other hand, has thousands of different ways that are supposed to save a person and give eternal life, but everything not given by Jesus comes from man's philosophy, from his empty deceptions, traditions, and all the other elementary principles of the world. That is, they're not of God's truth. Some of man's ways seem really good and really righteous to us because they're the best that human reasoning can come up with. Mankind has philosophy and empty deception, though, instead of truth. The truth of God eliminates any reason for philosophy, which is essentially man's search for wisdom and truth through his own means. But in all the existence of man, he has never found the wisdom and truth of God. The wisdom and truth of God cannot be discovered through our severely limited abilities. Truth and wisdom comes to mankind only through God's revelation in Jesus Christ. And it is only opened up to the minds and understanding of the people who believe in God and are willing to receive the salvation offered only in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, a person can live in the very best obedience possible to the law, and he can spend his life doing good works, even to the point of laying down his life in Christ's name. And you know, it's still just philosophy and empty deception, because it is done according to the reasoning of men and not according to the truth of God. The gift of God is eternal life in God's truth and righteousness, and it's free. There's not one thing that we can do to help ourselves be transformed from sinners to saints in spirit, soul, and body. We can't do that. God changes the believer totally. When God is finished with believers, there will not be one shred of the old sinful self left. Change begins with hearing Jesus' word, believing in God and all that He is and does. God then causes the new birth of His Spirit in the believer, and so begins the transformation. The Holy Spirit, dwelling in the believer, then begins to change the soul by leading him in the way of righteousness according to Jesus' Word. Now you may ask, well, why would anyone not want to accept the gift of eternal life? But the reason is that the gift changes whoever accepts it, and it begins making them into the image and likeness of God. And people do not trust in the truth and goodness of God. We have ample proof from the Scriptures that, for the most part, the wisdom and truth of God has never been believed or accepted by mankind. The simple truth is that mankind does not want to be changed. Jesus came to the earth possessing the truth and the wisdom of God, and He was rejected by mankind and killed because of who and what He was. He was the Son of Man and the Son of God. God's wisdom and truth has never been and will never be received by most of mankind, except for the relative few who believe in and receive Jesus Christ, who is the truth of God, as we read earlier. In verse 9, we have one of the most important truths in the Bible. Verse 9, "For in Him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form." The fullness of God, His truth, His righteousness, His holiness, dwelt in Jesus the man as a flesh and blood human being. God had come to the earth as a fully human being like all of us to make it possible through His human life, death, and resurrection for all who believe to become like Him. Now listen to what He says to the Colossian believers in verse 10. He said, "And in Him, in Jesus. You have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Paul was telling the believers in this church that God had given them everything needed for eternal life. He had given them, through spiritual birth, a new spirit and a nature that was like the spirit and nature of Jesus. And in Jesus, Paul says, they were made complete. They lacked nothing of the life of God. And you know, it's the same as saying that when you were born of your mother and father, you were made complete. Nothing has been added to your life as a human being. Your DNA has not had anything added to it since your conception. Everything that was there when you were born has grown and matured throughout your life, but we cannot add a different spirit than what we had or what we were born with. We cannot change our physical genes that cause us to be tall or short, that make us man or woman, that give us talents in one way or another, or things that predispose us to strength or weakness in our physical body. We cannot change our spirit of sin that we're born with. We can regulate our sinfulness to some degree, but we can never change it to a spirit of righteousness. In Jesus Christ, though, we're made complete in the same way that we were made complete by our inheritance from our mothers and fathers. Believers who receive the gift of God are also made complete, being born of a woman, as Jesus was physically born, and being born of God, as Jesus was spiritually born. God does not attempt to change our old human spirit inherited from Adam, but he gives believers a new spirit that is of him, and he begins changing their souls, and last of all, in the resurrection and change of their physical bodies at Christ's return, their transformation will be complete. They will have been completely changed in spirit, soul, and body from people of sin and death into people who are entirely in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ with his life and righteousness. All the philosophies of all time, all of man's wonderful sounding doctrines and cherished traditions, all the wisdom of all the people and churches have contributed absolutely nothing to the making of even one person complete in the wisdom and truth of Jesus Christ and in the perfection of his works. Believers are made complete in Christ through Jesus, through his truth, through his wisdom, through his sacrifice, through his perfect obedience to the Father, and through his grace and goodness. You know, one of the most egregious sins that we can commit has to be trying to add our philosophies and our traditions and our beggarly principles to the truth of God given by Jesus. Thankfully, God has given all who genuinely believe him and trust in Jesus Christ and his words the gift of eternal life. Well, we're out of time again today, but if you have a pen and paper ready and would like a free CD copy of today's program, which is number 62, let me give you our phone number and address where you can contact us, and we'll be glad to send you a CD copy of today's program. And again, that's number 62. Or you can just give today's date. But our phone number is 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, you can listen to or you can download these programs from our internet website in MP3 audio format at www.communitychurchofgod.com. Again, our phone number is 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Well, we're certainly glad you could be with us today, and we welcome you to join us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of eternal life in Christ Jesus that begins now and continues forever.